could see angels' faces when they hear your sweet voice sing.
Welcome to Hope is Alive. Yes, hope is alive in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he said so. Jesus said in Luke, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan falling as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Did you hear that? The spirits are subject to you and you've been given all power over them. Now in Matthew 10, he was speaking to his disciples and he said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely received, freely give. And then in Mark, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Join us as we celebrate these verses given to us in God's holy word. Tonight we have a live interview with Mr. Everett Cox of Deliverance Ministries in Oklahoma City. We'll hear some more of his story and give you a chance to call in and ask questions concerning deliverance and setting the captives free. If you have a question about the issue of demons or evil spirits, then this is the time to call and ask. Join us because hope is alive in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, good evening and welcome to Hope is Alive. Good evening, Brother Ralph.
Good evening, brothers. How are you?
Fantastic. And good evening, Pastor Cox.
Good evening, Brother Richard, Brother Ralph. Blessings from Oklahoma.
Awesome. Well, guys, I'll be here and I'll let you know when Rebecca calls in.
Thank you. All right. Sounds exciting.
Well, Pastor, here we are, another Wednesday, another day to give testimonies to the Lord, all the works he's done through the acts of deliverance.
Every week has its action.
Every week has its action. You know, and I was thinking as they, an adventure. As I was thinking about listening in on the Wednesday night prayer meeting, they had were talking about anointing some cloths and getting them out, prayer cloths. And I know that's something the ministry's done in the past, but something I was thinking of is, do you have any, off the top of your head, some testimonies about prayer cloths out there that might encourage the people to be listening, or some that might be listening that's going to have a prayer cloth sent to them?
Well, I know we have had testimonies. I would have to think a little bit to try to zero in on them. Of course, they are like spiritual hand grenades. In Acts 19:11, where Paul had certain handkerchiefs that were anointed, and wherever he would place them, demons would flee and healing would come. They are a spiritual hand grenade, as I see, in blowing the spirits of infirmity away even. And it's great to put them around your house, and I carry one in my wallet, and have them in the car, and under our mattresses, and I'd rather have the anointing everywhere I can get it by the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, it's another weapon, another tool that we have in acquiring our victory.
Amen. And that just goes to show us how much power there is when you're walking in the Holy Spirit as a Christian. You understand that, and that you can actually anoint a cloth, send that to somebody, and that power right there would cast out a demon or evil spirit. I mean, that's just the frequency that's in there, and those powers, the anointing that carries on through that. It's just absolutely amazing. And it's something I guess I need to revisit more in my study of, and maybe put some together for around my house. I know that I had one for years that I kept in my Bible, and I went to pray over a lady that the Spirit led me to go pray over, and I gave her mom the prayer cloth to put on her, and unfortunately the Lord took her home, but her mom had said, "This means too much to me, can I keep it?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, you can," and I just, I've never replaced it, so I guess I probably need to get back in the habit of that, give me one, anoint it myself, and pray over it, keep it right next to my word, and then if someone needs it, I'm ready in season and out of season. Again, people, that can be found in the book of Acts, chapter 11. You can read that yourself. This is not some sort of thing that's made up. It's right there in Scripture. It's amazing that we have that. It's another weapon in our arsenal, a spiritual hand grenade. I like that, and I'm gonna use that. I'm gonna steal that from you or borrow it from you and tell people when I witness that.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, another good place to put them is under an unbeliever's mattress. And again, this is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which can do all kinds of things, leading us in truth and direction. And so that's always a good thing to do. But it's good to have them everywhere. And I like to for that anointing to be there to counter the enemy.
Make it like a spiritual landmine.
Yes, absolutely. Well, we had 20 cases this last Monday. We actually had initially, yeah, it was. We had 14 raise their hands in the main room there. And I assigned a minister to each, but we had other deliverances take place earlier in the evening and in different locations. So it was when the we got the final count, it was 20, so it was, yeah, a good evening. But just a drop in the bucket compared to the need, of course. The need is much, it seems. So we all have a lot of work to do on it.
Yes, we do, and that's what this show is all about, that to get the word out there, to get the word out, to tell people about the training that they can receive, the books they can get, and train, you can go right to deliveranceusa.com, go right to the website that's been put up, and right in there is all the tools you'll need. If you look up there on the right hand side and click on it, there'll be a thing that says ministry tools, And I'm looking at that page right now. You got the blessing confessions, the breaking of ungodly soul ties, and I'll tell you, folks out there, that is a powerful, powerful tool at your disposal. I have used that myself many times, felt releases on it every time that I've done it, and it's just a fantastic weapon to help you be obedient to the word of forgiving, forgiving the neighbor, forgiving your brother, forgiving those that that have wronged you. And it's just a fantastic tool. So if you're not familiar with it, go to deliveranceusa.com, go to the ministry tools and look at that. Some of the other ones is deliverance prayer, the door closing prayer, a list of what door openers are out there, exercising homes and buildings, the I Am confessionals. If you're not familiar with that, you've been on this ministry for a while, you must have been under a rock, because we've been talking about that for years. And that's a fantastic tool as well, just the I Am confessionals. You can get it right there. If you need it, you can call Richard at the office, and he will certainly send one out to you. Our DNA declarations, I did that this week. Had a little some health issues this week. Got on the phone with the pastor and some other men and prayed. And give praise to Jesus that I was healed. Praise the Lord, I was healed. But I
praise God.
I went through that DNA declarations, which through that, you basically state out loud your authority and the power that you have over the enemy. And you start declaring parts of your body to line up. Parts of your body to line up to its inheritance, to the Word of God, and the DNA, and to the very essence of your DNA. You got prayer for someone at a distance, which works really well. Prayer to break the curses of poverty. Teachings on blessings. Teachings of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Prayers for release of Freemasons and their descendants. Now, this is both a fairly lengthy prayer, but if you yourself was a Freemason or a descendant of a Freemason, I highly suggest that you visit that and look at that, because a lot of people that go join this lodge, they end up taking oaths and placing curses upon themselves and their seeds. And a lot of it's done out of ignorance, not thinking it means anything, but still it's spoken oaths and curses upon, and those things can be flowing from generation to generation. And then there's the prayer for repentance and deliverance for Freemasons. So I just, I guess it's on there. Well, that's the long version. You get the short version, the long version. And then the nine R's to freedom, which is just a good thing to practice every day in your life. And those nine R's are recognize an issue in your life that is not from God. Take responsibility for what you have recognized. Don't blame God or anyone else. And that's a big step in repentance when you start taking responsibility for what you've done. Repent for your participation with the enemy and the sins and the problem that you have recognized. Renounce, fall completely out of agreement with your sin. Those three responsibility, repent, and renounce are really, really big, because a Christian should always be working towards repentance in their life. And then remove that sin from your life, cast it out. Number six, resubmit yourself unto God, as per James 4:7. Resist. Draw an eye to God and resist it coming back. Absolutely refuse to get involved with the sin. Flee from and resist evil temptations. Eight is rejoice. Give thanks to the Lord for your freedom. Nine, restore. Help to restore others held captive. So these tools are available there. Like I said, I revisit them this week. Sometimes the Lord will bring things to you. It'll make you say, hey, I'm kind of slacking there, Father. I'm sorry, and I want to get back to doing what I should have been doing. Mm-hmm. So I rejoice and give thanks to the Lord, and just thankful that that pastor, that you had a team that's put these things together over the years. And I know that you've gotten these from different sources, and I thank the Lord for each person. The Holy Spirit's given wisdom for each person on that. Again, that's deliveranceusa.com, or you can get a hold of the book called Doing the Supernatural Works of Jesus, which was written by Pastor Cox. It's got nearly 40 years worth of experience written down in that book as a manual that will help you do the steps needed to do self-deliverance and deliverance on others.
It is surprising, Brother Ralph, how we get calls
people that have gone through the self-ministry, they're really too far for them to come to Oklahoma City, and we often refer them to go through that. It's actually 4 hours of teaching and ministry, and some of the reports are most amazing how they got a great overhaul just by sitting with their computer there and going through those steps, and it's pretty exciting to hear. People can
word,
do that.
The word performs itself.
That's exactly right. We've had people in other countries do it and get relief. So that's part of the amazing world we live in, isn't it?
It is. It is that we have the access to be able to do this. The apostles could only dream of. I don't even know if that was even the Holy Spirit even revealed that concept to them that far back in time, because they pretty much had to walk everywhere or take the boat or ride a horse to get there, and it would take days and weeks. And with a click of the computer on the World Wide Web, you could have access from on one side of the globe to the other within a matter of seconds to this. So just thank God for technology. I mean, just look at the technology here. We have here in Southwest Missouri. You're over in Central Oklahoma. Richard up in Wyoming, and the three of us are gathered together through the miracle of cell phone technology, through the miracle of going out, through the miracle of satellite, shortwave, and internet. And we're going to have a caller from California. Is that correct?
I think she is at Nashville.
I don't know. I read my text.
California, but I got her mixed up with someone else. I think I'm pretty sure she's from Nashville area, but we'll find out.
Well, even that's pretty amazing that we can get four of us from different parts of the country. That would take a good half a day to a day to reach each other by car, and that we can come together in fellowship and help teach and give glory to Jesus over this. And,
like we're all
Rebecca,
in the.
I believe we
like
Rebecca
we're all in the
there.
Same
Rebecca.
Room.
Yes, we are. Rebecca, are you with us?
Yes, I am.
Thank
all
you for
right.
joining us this evening.
Yes, Rebecca, the co-host that's on here with me is Ralph, who just greeted you. And, I forget,
hi,
you're
Ralph.
In Nashville, aren't you?
Yes, that's right.
Okay, I'd gotten you mixed up. At first I thought you were in California, but I got you mixed up with someone else. But
so that's
thank
okay.
you for calling in tonight. And by the way, Cynthia, I told her to listen to the show tonight. She said to tell you hi.
Oh, hi, Cynthia.
Well, you have...
She's our God connection.
Tell.
She's our God connection. She's the one that introduced us, so I appreciate her.
That's right. That's exactly right. We had lunch that day.
Yeah.
Well, you have such a big story, it's hard to know where to start, but I think you can figure that out. And why don't you just take it from here and share how your testimony and the power of forgiving and all that. So
okay,
just turn it
sure.
over to you, Rebecca.
Okay, thank you so much. I appreciate you having me on. My parents pastored a church in a small town back in the 70s in North Carolina. They went there as evangelists and were asked to stay on as pastors. There were about 12 people in the church. So it wasn't a big mega church or anything, but just a humble little rural farming community that had this small church. So my mom and dad just began knocking on doors and inviting people, and the church grew to from 12 people to over 100 within a year, which was huge church growth in a small community like that. And everyone welcomed my parents into that community for about the first year and a half. But one of the men in that small town who had been in control kind of voiced his opinion loudly that my mom and dad needed to leave and that he was the one that was in charge there. He was a man that attended our church every Sunday, but he was not a member, that he was voting on church business, And my dad came in and set up order and said, if you want to vote on church business, you need to be a member of the church. And so that took that man's power away. Well, my dad was in his 30s. This man was in his 60s. He was a multimillionaire, county commissioner, lent money to the farmers with a bunch of interest on it. And then if they couldn't pay him back, he would take their land. It was just a very controlling atmosphere that my parents had no idea what they were walking into. If you read the book This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti, and they talk about how this little pastor comes into this town and there's this stronghold, demonic stronghold already set up there that he had no idea was waiting for him, that's what my mom and dad drove into when they accepted that pastorship back in 1969. So my mom and dad just kept pouring their hearts into the church, and it continued to grow even with this man's disapproval of my dad and the way that he was doing things. This man, Mr. Watts was his name, his wife was the church secretary, and so Mr. Watts would write a check for the offering and get the tax deduction and take the cash, which is illegal. And so my dad removed her as the church secretary. So these self-appointed positions of power were slowly being removed from this man who was not used to anyone telling him no. It was like a godfather type situation where he was in control, he was manipulating, he was intimidating, and we didn't know, but if you messed with this man, you could end up dead. So when my mom and dad decided to stay, that's where God had called them. My dad was a Navy veteran. He felt like a soldier called to his post, and he said, when the Lord gets ready for me to leave this church, he won't send the message by the devil. Because at that point, we had started receiving harassing letters in the mail and threatening letters in the mail, and then harassing phone calls 30 to 60 a day, and that was back before caller ID. Small town pastor answering the phone, keeping us up at night, trying to wear us down. I was born during this time, and by the time I was 4 years old, Mr. Watts had upped the ante to getting these henchmen that he hired, so he could say he didn't have anything to do with it, to do drive-by shooting. So as a four-year-old, I had bullets flying past my head. My mom and dad were in constant prayer. The church was growing. The people were begging them to stay. They felt like they were going to be leaving the lambs to the wolves if they left. The people weren't just their church members. They had become like family. I called everybody aunt and uncle and grandma and grandpa because our blood family were 700 miles away in Mobile, Alabama, and in Louisiana. So we were sent there, you know, and mom and dad just poured everything into it in love and just knew who was behind it but kept forgiving. And then it escalated to dynamite explosions. So the evil just continued to escalate to where he would hire these guys to sneak into our yard at night. And the first thing they would do is shoot out the vapor light so that they could sneak around in the dark and do the damage, which would be cut our phone line so we couldn't call for help. We're out in the country. Flash our tires so we can't leave. And then they would tie the dynamite sticks onto corn stalks that were behind our house and behind the church. And I was taught as a little girl, if you hear tires squeal, get down, because that means that there's an explosion that's about to go off, because these guys would put long fuses and run them out to a side road. Then they would jump in the car and take off. And then the explosion would go off and could be heard 2 to 3 miles down the street. So it wasn't just our family being terrorized. It was the whole community. I mean, at one point they said, we can't even let the kids be at the church during our Sunday night and Wednesday night meetings. They would take us to a different house for church services because they didn't even feel safe with the children being there, because a lot of times Mr. Watts would get these guys to set off explosions while we were having church. So the only church service that wasn't under attack by dynamite was Sunday morning, but Mr. Watts would come to church and sit in pew number 7. That's why the name of my book is called The Devil in Pew Number 7, because he sat in pew number 7 every Sunday. He glared at my dad. He held his watch up and would tap at it if he thought my dad had been preaching too long. He would get up and slam the door whenever he went out. I mean, just you know, being loud and making sure that everyone knew that he wasn't getting his way and he was disgruntled. And so my mom and dad just, you know, as a little girl, me asking, why does Mr. Watts hate us? Mom and dad are doing all these good things for people, and people are getting saved and set free and healed. And my mom and dad said, you know, he has hate in his heart and he needs Jesus. So we would pray for him. And a lot of nights, you know, I didn't know when I would go to sleep if I would wake up in heaven or wake up in my bed or not the next morning, because of all the terrorism that we were experiencing at the hands of this madman. I mean, he lost his mind coming after my family like this when we were only there doing good. So after 5 years of dynamite explosions and drive-by shootings and just constant harassment, he didn't just go to our church and sit in pew 7. He lived across the street from our home. So we could not escape this man. He would walk in front of our house late at night from like 11 to 1 o'clock in the morning, just stalking us, you know, just walking back and forth, thinking of the next thing he could do to us. And my mother said, you know, I believe if we leave, which most people are thinking at this point when I share this, why didn't you leave? She said, I believe that this man has a murderous spirit, and that if we left, that he would track us down. He's got the money, he's got the power, he's got the influence, and I really believe that it doesn't matter if we stay or go, he is not going to give up. So my mom and dad decided to stay, even under the threat of death. And my dad, you know, he, like I said, he was a Navy vet, and he was quoted in a newspaper clipping when somebody asked him what he thought about all of this. He said, those boys, and they know who I'm talking about, better pray to the good Lord that I don't ever backslide, because I've never met a man I couldn't whip. So my dad just, you know, knew he could walk across the street with a gun and take care of it on his own, but he knew that he had to fight this battle in prayer, because he taught me, even as a little girl, Ephesians 6, you know, we've got to put that armor of God on, because we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So I grew up with knowing how powerful prayer was, and my dad was listening to a lot of ministers at that time, and Kenneth Hagin talked about the drawing a bloodline around your property in the spirit. And my dad walked our property, and he said, I plead the blood of Jesus over this property. And he said, after he did that, the explosions didn't go off in our yard anymore. They put them somewhere else. But he sanctified and dedicated and was doing everything he could with our property and our home. A lot of nights he would sit up, you know, at the window watching with a gun across his lap, just praying and trying to protect. And then the men in our church were just so amazing. They had their own families. A lot of them were farmers, had to get up before the sun and go to work. And they would stand around our house at night with guns just so we could get a good night of sleep. So after 5 years of this terrorism at the hands of Mr. Watts and his hired henchmen, he found out that one of my mother's best friends came to stay with us because she was married to an abusive alcoholic. And my mom and dad had tried to help this husband and took him to counseling and had him over and talked with him and prayed with him. But he had gotten into a knife fight. He was on pain meds and he was drinking. And he threatened his wife and 2-year-old son and said if he ever saw him again, he would kill him. Well, they ran to our house for refuge. And Mr. Watts found out about this, sent some guys over with some liquor and lies, and got this husband, this volatile man, all stirred up against my dad. And he came into our house on Easter weekend of 1978. We had just sat down to eat dinner. And he came in with 3 guns and a lot of ammunition and shot both of our parents while we were sitting down to eat, about to say the blessing. And I talk more about that in the book. I start the book with Iran, because I was the one that was sent for help once I could sneak out of the house, because the shooter took his wife hostage in my bedroom for 3 hours, and my dad sent me for help. And I was only 7 years old. I witnessed the whole thing. And that day, my dad had been shot twice. but he survived physically. My mother did not. She had one bullet that clipped her heart, and she went to heaven that day. And my dad was really never the same after losing my mom. He prayed. He forgave. He forgave Mr. Watts. He forgave the shooter. I mean, he lived what he preached. He didn't just give good advice and then not live it. He lived what he preached. But I saw a broken man. But I believe him feeling guilty, not being able to protect us, and then losing his wife was what left the door open to the enemy, because he would have nervous breakdown after nervous breakdown. And then when he was feeling good, he would go out, he would preach, he would lay hands on people at the altar that needed healing, and they would get healed. But the healing that he needed did not come until 1984, when I was 14, my brother was 9, and we came home from school one day and were told that our dad, who was away at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at City of Faith, when they had that hospital, that he had passed away that morning from a blood clot. And he was only 46 years old. I was waiting for him to come home like he always had. I was a daddy's girl. I had faith. I put signs up. I put scriptures up. I believed he was coming home. And when they told me that he had passed away, it took an already fractured child and shattered me. And I could not understand why a good God would allow a broken child to just be shattered, to lose her daddy. When I thought, you know, we went through hell as children, but as long as I have my daddy, I'd be okay. And then when the Lord, I felt like, took him, I blamed God. And I went through that for a few years. And so that blame opened the door to the enemy in my life. And I went through a lot of anger, and I still went to church. I still had a smile on my face, but I had an internal war going on inside of me. And after a couple of years of that, I finally realized that I needed God more than I needed to be mad at him. And that's when I let go of the anger. And I tell people all the time, anger takes energy to hold on to. You can go to sleep at night angry and wake up the next morning and forget that you're angry. You have to go, oh yeah, I'm mad about that. That's right, I'm mad about that. You know, it takes energy to hold on to that. And so when I let go of that anger towards God for allowing these horrible things to happen, he just poured all this peace and joy into my life and healing that I needed, that I could only get from him, because I had tried to get it from other places and it did not work. So when I was 16 and my brother Daniel was 11, our Aunt Dot, my dad's sister, adopted us, and she continued teaching those lessons and the scripture on forgiveness. And sometimes I would go to her and just say, you know, I feel that anger in me coming back, and she would talk to me about forgiveness. And she said, you know, in Matthew 6:14, Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And she would say, you know, we all have sins and we all need forgiveness. And so she continued that teaching from our parents. And that's what helped me begin a journey of freedom, was, you know, knowing that my mom and dad had loved and forgiven the people. Then our Aunt Dot was doing the same thing, and I was hearing it at church and everywhere I looked. God made sure that I ran into forgiveness every which way I turned, because he knew that one day I would have a ministry where I was talking to people and sharing about what we went through and how God helped walk us through that because we chose to forgive. And a few years after my dad went to heaven, Mr. Watts, the man that was behind the bombing, the mastermind behind the murder, everything, he had been sentenced to prison for 15 years at a trial that happened a couple of years after the shooting. We had an FBI agent that would not give up. He had Mr. Watts taken to court and indicted by a federal grand jury for the bombing and was sentenced to 15 years. The shooter was sentenced to life in prison. So both men that had hurt us had been put away in prison. Well, a few years after my dad passed away, I got a phone call from Mr. Watts. and I thought he's been in prison 5 years, so, you know, I guess they get to call people, and he called me, and I hadn't talked to him since I was a child, and he called and said, I have a question to ask you. He said, I can't live the rest of my life without knowing if you will forgive me. He said, I am sorry for all that I did to your family. Now, he hated my dad. There was a spirit of hate and murder on this man. And I said, Mr. Watts, we forgave you a long time ago. And I said that at 17 years old. This was, I'm talking to the mastermind, the man that took everything, I mean, away from me. We had to move, leave our friends, leave our church, leave our community, leave everything. And then my dad, you know, went to heaven. And so if I had not chosen to forgive him, we would have been in prison emotionally if we had not chosen to forgive. And then he tells me, well, I only served 1 year in prison. I've been out for 4 years. And so we were failed many times by the justice system, and that's when you have to look to God for justice, because if you look to a man-made justice, you can be disappointed, you can be let down, just all kinds of things. So I understand where people are coming from that have been let down by the justice system. Then my husband and I are in ministry. We're in North Carolina. We help plant a church. We end up moving to Nashville to work with the ministry. And my husband said one day, I wonder which prison the shooter is in. So he looked that up and found out that Mr. Williams had been released from prison after 20 years. And his sentence was life plus 15. So again, I had to say, Lord, you are the God of justice, not man. And my parents' prayer was always that these men that hurt us would come to Jesus. Well, Mr. Watts had shared during his phone call to me that he had found Jesus in that 1 year that he was in prison. So that was an answer to my parents' prayer. And I said, listen, if Mr. Watts can find Jesus, there is hope for the whole world, because I had never seen a man so evil in my life. Then Mr. Williams, who was released from prison after 20 years for the murder, was out. We were not contacted. He was living, you know, a few hours from us when we lived in North Carolina. So we moved to Nashville, and the Lord connects me with different people. I end up writing a book, The Devil in Pew Number 7. It comes out in 2010. Well, CNN.com did a four-day page write-up on it. And on the fourth day, a producer from Dr. Phil saw our story and said, we want to get these kids with the shooter on the show. First time ever, Dr. Phil, 10th anniversary show. Really big deal for them, but I mean, life-changing experience for us. We all flew out, my brother Daniel and I, and my husband Kenny, flew out to L.A. and saw Mr. Williams, the man that shot our parents, face-to-face on the Dr. Phil show. And we were able to tell him in front of the world, in front of over 6 million viewers, you know, we forgive you. We forgive you for what you did to our family. Before we left, we were able to give him a Bible and say, we want you to know that every time you read this Bible, God forgives you and we forgive you. So it's been a journey that we would have never seen coming. We've had the grace of God to help walk us through the hurt to the healing and the purpose past the pain. And we still miss our parents every day. We still wonder what life would be like if they were here. But God has just done such a miraculous healing because we chose to forgive. And he's used it. I got a phone call from a pastor today saying, I got a devil in my church. I mean, I get emails from around the world, from people, from pastors, from their families, who have been tormented, who have been terrorized like we were, who have been mistreated by their own church members, who want control and are being used by the enemy, and some of them don't even realize it. They're just power hungry. And so I've been able to use our story, share our story of how God is good, even when he allows bad things to happen, and that he can walk you through every dark place to the light. He can walk you through every pain, and you can use it for his glory and to help other people, because there are a lot of hurting people in this world that need to hear about the hope in Jesus.
Yes. Praise God. What a testimony.
So that's
what
the nutshell. it's long. It's a long story, but that is the main snapshots of the story. You know, people can read more about it in the book, but I don't know where I would be if I had not chosen to forgive. I don't know where I would be if I had not had a supportive Christian family to keep reminding us. Because those thoughts come to people all the time, and you have to choose every time they come to you to forgive. It's usually, if it's a deep pain or an ongoing thing, it's not a one-time kind of thing. It's an ongoing forgiveness.
Yes, and the enemy, of course, keeps bringing it up in that live program that we run into so much at Deliverance Ministries, where they're able to speak into our heads. Some people actually hear voices. Many, it just comes in a form of thoughts into their heads, where they think it's them thinking it, but it's actually coming from the enemy, and it's negative stuff, where the enemy is hoping the person will accept it as a truth and follow it. And so
right.
We run into that a whole lot.
Yes, and my dad was diagnosed as a paranoid schizophrenic. He was hearing voices, and he was broken down so badly from, like I said, the trauma. He had actual physical heart damage done from the dynamite explosion. So between all of that, you know, we were praying, Lord, heal him. And he told his own mother, he said, please pray that God will heal me or take me, because I would rather have 1,000 cancers in my body than have mental illness. So the enemy had just come in and just terrorized him, and he was hearing those voices, and he was on medication, and the medication would only work for so long, and then they would have to put him on something new, and then that would work for a little while, and you know, the side effects were awful. You know, now I know that I'm thankful that the Lord took my dad at 46 years old to spare him and just take him home and heal him in heaven. But it took me years to get to that place. And a lot of times we don't see what God's allowing to happen to be good at all, because it's awful. But when we get down the journey, on the journey, and we can look back, we can say, God was faithful, even though we couldn't see that at the time. He is faithful. He is a good father. And because I lost my father at 14, I learned how to look to God as my father, as Abba, as my protector, provider. You know, I could be a daddy's girl with him. And that's how a lot of that healing. People are looking for healing in different religions, in drugs, in people, spending money, eating food. I mean, we are such a flesh-oriented comfort people. And like I said, I look for comfort. I look for peace in those in different places, but I did not find the peace that my soul needed until I surrendered everything to Jesus.
What point, Rebecca, was it that you finally realized that God was not causing these terrible things to happen, but Satan was there to steal, kill, and destroy? When did you finally realize that?
Well, I heard my dad preach that when I was little. But, you know, pain can make you forget the good. The Lord was gracious enough to me to bring it back around as a teenager, and then in my 20s. And then when I got, you know, when I graduated from college, every anniversary, death anniversary, high school graduation, college graduation, my wedding, every time something momentous would happen and I would realize my parents aren't here, when my children were born. So I had to learn to just give all that pain to Jesus, all that disappointment to Jesus, because disappointment can open the door wide open to the enemy coming in and stealing the joy of the goodness of the things God has done. And you have to thank him for the things that he is doing that you can't see yet, because he is working. The Bible says that God is working on our behalf for the good, and we can't always see it.
Yes.
Corrie Ten Boom quotes a poem called The Tapestry Poem, and she talks about how God is weaving this beautiful tapestry, and all we can see is the underneath part where all the strings are hanging down, and it doesn't make any sense. And He's using even the dark threads, even the dark times in our life. He's using those, and He's making this beautiful picture, but you can't see it yet because He sees the upper side and we see the underside.
Yes. And, you know, with all those traumas you had as a child, we run into that, of course, in our ministry quite a bit, where, especially as a child, where they're so sensitive, that some of those traumas have become doors for the enemy. They take advantage of it. They don't play fair, and those bad feelings connected with those traumas often even turn out to be the names of evil spirits. You ultimately had some deliverance, didn't you, Rebecca?
Yes. When I met you a few years ago. Because I was in Oklahoma City for a women's conference, and they said, you've got to meet Everett Cox. He's this deliverance minister, and he's been doing this for over 30 years, and just, you know, started talking about you. Well, then I met you at lunch that day, and I thought, this man can't be in deliverance. He's too kind and sweet. You know, I thought, he's got to be tougher. But, man, I tell you what, the more I got to know you, Everett, I mean, you don't play around. You don't play around with any of that. And I was just so thankful that I got to meet you, because I started praying, Lord, I want to go to Oklahoma City, and I want to go through a deliverance session with Everett. And it took a year and a half, but when God did it, I'm telling you, I got free hotel. I paid $20 for my airline ticket. I think we split the taxi with a friend. I mean, God just made it financially possible and very easy. It all fell into place because I had been praying for a year and a half to get over there to see you. And that ministry that you do is so needed. It is vital to the health of people's souls. It is vital to unbelievers who need to find Jesus and get the junk out of their life. And it is vital to believers who have unknowingly or knowingly opened the door to the enemy, and they don't necessarily know the steps to get those spirits and out of their lives and shut those doors to the enemy. People that have been sick for years, people that have been financially debased for years, people that have had, you know, traumas and they're mentally ill. There's healing and freedom for every sickness, for every disease, because Jesus took the stripes on His back so that we could be set free and be healed. So when we met with you, my husband and I went, he met with someone else, I met with you, I think we closed the place down. I've been a Christian my whole life. I have forgiven. I plead the blood of Jesus over myself. But when you start looking into deliverance and you find out that the enemy, the devil, is a legalist, and he knows when he has a legal right, even into a Christian's life, if there is sin, unforgiveness, disappointment, I mean, you know the list. You've got the list. And so when we started going over that list of things that I felt or that I dealt with, it was really unreal. I went in there and felt like I got rid of a truckload of junk after we prayed and I went through that deliverance with you. And just Jesus was so very gentle and sweet about the whole thing. I got physically healed during our session. I had had a pain in my stomach since I had my son 17 years ago. And when we started talking about fear and how when I was giving birth to him, I was scared after he was a preemie. I was scared he was going to die. I was scared I was going to die. That fear opened the door to the enemy to cause a pain in my stomach that I've had for 17 years. And you walked me through that, and I gave that to Jesus. And I mean, I got instantly healed. You saw how big my eyes got when I touched my stomach and it didn't hurt anymore.
That's our Jesus, amen.
Yes.
Praise God.
He's awesome.
He's our deliverer and our healer. He's our everything. our spiritual
yes,
dad that'll come and put his arms around us and hug us. Who doesn't need that? And talk
that's
to
right.
us the truth. Well,
Rebecca, I'd like to make a comment here. This has just been a powerful, powerful testimony. This is an example of God working the promise of Romans 8:28 out in your life, that he works all things out for good to those who love him and called according to his purpose. And I'm just thinking about how God has taken this this tragedy that the enemy of creation has come against as a roaring lion and destroying, had to destroy a Christian family. And he's taken this tragedy and worked this out for such good. I mean, just the venue that Dr. Phil has to reach people out there, and how many people that were struggling with the forgiveness issue saw what you were able to do. I could just see this that working in so many people's lives, and that's just give praise to Jesus for that. That you were able to overcome this. Our pastor with our ministry for years said the biggest thing you needed to be an overcomer was first something to overcome, and you were given something to overcome, and you overcame it. And if you don't mind, I would like you to tell everybody what's the best way to get your book, because I myself would like to read it.
Well, it's on Amazon.com. It's everywhere books are sold. If you go in a bookstore and they do not have it on the shelf, they can order it for you. But Amazon's probably the easiest place to get it. And the name of the book is called The Devil in Pew Number 7. The Devil in Pew Number 7 by Rebecca Nichols Alonzo and Bob DeMoss. So I had a co-writer, Bob DeMoss, that helped me write this book, and it was a healing and a hurt going back into all of this, to have to research it and do interviews and go back where everything happened. But you know, I felt the grace of God on me. It took 5 years for us to get this book done, and now we're working on a movie. So we need a lot of prayer covering for this movie.
Praise God.
You know, more faith-based movies coming out now. This one we're hoping to do between faith-based and mainstream because of the violence that's in it. So it will obviously be a faith-based story because my dad was a pastor and you know, we're Christians. But there's a lot of mainstream in there as well with, you know, just the violence and it being a true crime story. So we're believing that God's going to give us that breakthrough on the movie. I'm working with a producer right now, and I have a good start on a screenplay. So, you know, God, it can, if we give him our story, he can do something amazing with it. But if we try to keep it and hold on to that hurt and not surrender it to the Lord, that's exactly what it's going to be. It's just going to be hurt instead of being healed. So my email is forgivenessisfreedom@gmail.com. forgivenessisfreedom@gmail.com. I'm on Facebook, The Devil in Pew Number 7. I have a page for the book. I've got an author page, Rebecca Nichols Alonzo. I have people, like I said, from all over the world that have written and reached out and said, if you can forgive these people that did this to your family, then I can forgive. So it's been a story, hopefully, that it will continue to be a story of hope and life and healing. And you know, I feel like the enemy robbed a lot of stuff from me when I was little, so I don't want to give him anything else. And when we don't forgive, that's what he's doing. He's robbing us of that joy, you know, that's available to us through Jesus. So I hope this encouraged someone tonight to be able to just go to the Lord in prayer and say, this is what happened to me, I give it to you, Lord, and help me forgive every single time that I need to forgive. Help me to do that.
Awesome. And I have your book, and I found I couldn't hardly put it down. I had to keep reading, and I even a self-addressed a book signing. So I cherish that, Rebecca.
Well, Everett, you have a special reward in heaven waiting for you just for all that you helped me through. I'm asking the Lord to do something really special for you in your mansion in heaven. But you can't go yet. We need you here for a lot longer.
Well, amen. I've told the Lord that I've reached this point and it's taken me this many years to learn these things. You know, I might as well stay around a while to it.
That's right.
So, well, Rebecca, thank you so much.
Yes, Pastor Rebecca, if you two don't mind, I'd like to come with the power of agreement here and pray for this movie venture that she's doing.
Yes, thank you, Ralph. I appreciate that.
Okay, yeah. Well, Father, we do come in that name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful for this trial, tribulation, and victory that you've given to Rebecca and her family's life. Now, Father, we ask that you would give the right screenwriter, that your Holy Spirit would guide that pen for that screenwriter, just like you guided the pen of those that wrote the scriptures, Father, that it would be truth that comes out, there wouldn't be a single word put in that screenplay that does not glorify you, and but to give us victory over the enemy. That, Lord, that every door needs to be open, and every door needs to be closed, that the finances be put there, that the right director, the right producers, the right actors, everything put there. We cancel all satanic assignments against this venture, and, Lord, we just lift this up to you for your glory so this could go out and glorify you, Jesus Christ. Let your blessings flow upon Rebecca and her family, put protection upon them. I call down angels to surround them, to circle them, and be on assignment to protect them as they go here. And we forbid the enemy to operate in any way whatsoever against the venture in Jesus' name. In Jesus'
name. We all agree. Jesus.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. That means a lot. And I cherish all the prayers. And I'm very grateful for them. And thank you all, thank you both for having me on the show tonight. I pray that y'all get to hear some testimonies from this.
Well, I bet we will. And I'm gonna look up your thing on Facebook, and I'll be sharing that with people.
Thank you, I appreciate it.
Good night to you, Rebecca, and blessings to all of you. And say hi to your husband.
Thank you, and same to you. Tell your wife hello for us, and I appreciate you and Ralph and the ministry that y'all are doing. I pray that God multiplies every effort.
Thank you.
We receive that.
Yes, we do.
Yeah.
Well, bye-bye.
Thank you. God bless y'all.
God bless you.
Wow.
Hallelujah.
That's
praise
all
God.
I could say. Wow, what a testimony. I mean,
yes.
That is just that God worked all that out and for this kind of good. And that's just, Pastor, that was a good one. I'm glad the Lord led you to her and so we could get that testimony out here. That was just fantastic. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Amen. I'm buying some of those books tomorrow. I can tell you that. I'll be buying them and passing them out.
Yes. The great example of forgiving.
It is. And I mean, you can't say it anymore, people. She could have been held in bondage for years in that path.
Oh, yeah.
And she was set free because of that. And that's just a fantastic thing. And we thank everybody for joining us this evening. And I'll see you next week, Pastor. Goodbye.
Bye, and God bless.